Morning.
Good morning.
Before we start, let's prepare our hearts to receive the word of God this morning by approaching his throne of grace. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you for inviting us to come before you each and every time we desire to. The way has been opened because of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're coming in his precious name. Father, we just want to ask you to help us today. Help us to have the ears to hear what you have to say to us. For you know the things that we are going through, the things we're struggling with, some of the chaos that might be in our lives. Lord, we're looking to you to help us through it. And we just ask you, Lord, to help us understand the message today, the great message, Lord, to us because of the fact that you dealt with a whole nation. And that nation, Lord, had severe problems and issues and things like that. And Lord, you just told us in your word that there's a time that they will face judgment. And we're reading about it now in your precious word. So lead us and guide us in the precious name of Jesus. We ask these things that we may glorify you. Amen. I want you to turn to the book of Obadiah. Obadiah, that's between Amos and Jonah. In your Old Testament. The title of our message today is the same as it was the last 2 weeks because it's a theme that we're looking at, and that is the great transgression. We saw that. And today we're going to look at part of Obadiah that God's going to prevent his evidence against Edom. Why is he bringing this judgment against this nation? We're going to find that out. So for the past 2 weeks, as if you were here and were with us, we know we've been dealing with our internal enemy within ourselves, which the Bible calls pride. And the last 2 weeks, we saw how the Bible describes this sin as the great transgression. And we got it from one of the Psalms of David, Psalm 19 and verse 13 and 14. And when we read that, we saw how the Lord brought that out. He spelled that out. And we see David, he's very concerned about what's going on in his heart. And he said to the Lord, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. And what are presumptuous sins? These are sins, we know they're sins, we do them anyhow. There are the willful sins that we can commit. And David says, help me that I don't fall into that trap and do these things. Let them not have dominion over me, he says. Then I shall be upright before you, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. And then in verse 14, he utters off a little prayer. He says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable unto thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. So he prayed because he knew what was capable of himself. And that's something you and I need to know also, what we're capable of. And we're capable of pride. That's a battle we do each and every day. So we want to see, we actually saw the last 2 weeks, concerning pride, how pride in God's eyes is an abomination. It's an abomination because he describes it as rebellion against him. Pride is rebellion against him. If you remember, there are two masters that we have to serve. We're either serving the Lord or we're serving ourselves. Listen to what Jesus says. He said, no man, no woman can serve two masters. For either he's going to hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon seemingly just means the things of this world that we seem to enjoy a lot. What is that? What's the bigger picture there? The bigger picture is there are times when we make ourselves God in our lives. Make ourselves God in our lives. Turn with me to John chapter 10. Keep your finger here in Obadiah because we're coming back. John, Gospel of John chapter 10. And we're going to be looking at, starting at verse 24. 10:24. This is the chapter where he describes himself as the great, the good shepherd. And he has a lot to say here. He's talking to the people in verse 24 of chapter 10. He says this. Then came the Jews round about. Now, he just got done speaking to them about him being the shepherd and him having sheep that hear his voice. And he, in verse 24, he says, when the religious establishment came across, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. And Jesus answered them, and he said, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they shall bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. The word follow means in obedience. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. For my Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them, in other words, take them by force, out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do ye stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself to be God. Here we see what they got out of what Jesus was telling them, that Jesus was claiming to be God and he was just a man in their eyes. So the scriptures tell us that if our faith and trust is not in Jesus and we're not following him, that we have a problem. And that's where pride starts to manifest itself in our life. And where do we get it? We were born with it. We got it from our great ancestors, Adam and Eve. And it's the source of all of our daily struggles. Everything that we go through is coming from that if we don't deal with it. And God has a way to deal with that, which we're going to see. So if we don't deal with this pride and allow it to control us, what happens, it's going to bring disaster and chaos into our lives, as you well probably know. In Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18, that was our key verse that we were looking at in these last two previous messages here. It says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. The word haughty means an arrogant type of a spirit, a conceited type of a spirit. If you remember, Proverbs 16:18 is our memory verse for this week in our morning manna. I slipped that one in on you. But there is a solution to this pride problem that we have. Because we need to know how to deal with this deadly enemy that's within ourselves. And the solution is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the good news that comes from him through his resurrection, his death, burial, and resurrection, and what he has done for us. And what he has done for us is not only died, but he died to break the power of sin in our lives. That means that we don't have to do it. We're not bound to do it. We can say no to it. I think I just made a song up. Well, anyhow, that's what it's all about. If you remember in Romans chapter 6 and verse 6, and Romans is a good chapter, by the way, it says, knowing this, that our old man, that's the way the Bible puts our sin nature, and that's where our pride is, was crucified with him. When he died all believers died with him, that the body of sin might be done away with. Done away with means to be made inoperable. In other words, we don't have to let it control us, and that we should be no longer slaves to sin. We don't have to be. We can say no. There's no excuse. There's no, the devil made me do it. My wife made me do it. My kids made me do it. It was no, you wanted to do it. I wanted to do it. That's what he's talking about. And then when Paul was writing to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the great resurrection chapter, by the way, Paul ushers out these words, says, "But thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren," he says, "be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord." So we have the victory, and we have the ability to serve the Lord in his the way he wants it to. So what we saw these last couple of weeks here was how pride and the consequences it brings with us and the judgments it brings with us was manifested in different individuals in the Bible. Now, we went through there. We saw about Herod and stuff like that, and a couple others we went. And then last week, we saw the beginnings of how God is going to deal with this nation who was pride, full of pride, the whole nation was. And we started our study to see that in the book of Obadiah. So if you will, turn back to Obadiah if you haven't already. So what we saw last week when we began looking at the book, we saw that God begins in the first 9 verses to label out the charge against Edom. This is why God is bringing the judgment on this nation called Edom. And what we learn, he spells it out in verses 3 and 4, it's that thing called pride was running wild in Edom. Look at verses 3 and 4. He says it right out. "The pride of thine heart had deceived thee, thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thyself thy nest upon the stars, from there will I bring thee down, saith the Lord." They lived, as I explained last week, in the sides of a cliff, very high, hard to get out, and they thought that that was their security. Nobody will be able to get at them. And they forgot about God. Now today, as we continue on looking at Obadiah here, we're going to look at the evidence against Edom. So we saw the charge against Edom last week called pride, and now the evidence, what is this all about? Now, what you're going to see in this message here is some principles that are still intact and still going on even in today's time. The principle you want to look at the first time, the main one here, is you know it and I know it, what you sow, so shall you reap. Well, let's look at that. Let's go back to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. And see what Paul had to say to this church or churches in Galatia. He wasn't happy with the church because they were messed up. In Galatians chapter 6, starting at verse 7, the Apostle Paul writes to them, and he's writing to us, by the way. This whole book is written for us. He says in verse 7, "Do not be deceived, for God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap." Now we're going to look at that coming to life in this nation of Edom. "For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Holy Spirit," notice the word spirit is printed there and it's in a capital S, and that's denoting the Holy Spirit, "will of the Holy Spirit reap everlasting life." So one or the other is going to be controlling us. We give the nod to which ones we want to control us. And let us, verse 9, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. We need to keep it up no matter what's going on. Therefore, as we have opportunity, and here's a key here, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith, and that is the believers, the Christians. So this is what God is showing us here. This is what he's using to come against Edom here about what you sow, you're going to reap. Now, we also know what they sowed, and we're going to look at that a little bit as we move on. Now, looking at, going back to Obadiah, he's going to present four pieces of evidence on why he's bringing this judgment. And it all starts with attitudes, mindsets. They had this mindset of hatred against the Jewish people. And they developed this attitude of pride. I am better than you. Now, what about these Edomites, this nation of Edom? Where did we come from? Now, last week we looked a little bit into it, but I just want to inject it here so that we understand where we're going here. The family lines of both Israel and Edom go back to one common ancestor, and that was Isaac, who was a child of Abraham and Sarah. Esau, from which the Edomites came, and Jacob, from which the Israelites came, were twins that were born to Isaac and Rebekah. God told them, and we read about this last week, that he told them, because she was having problems, they were like fighting in the womb, and she didn't understand what was going. God says, well, you got two boys in there, and they're representative of two nations, and they're going to be going at it for a bunch of centuries. So what we need to know, why is God worried about the Israelites? Why is he so worried about them? Now, what's happening here in Obadiah is somewhere around 700 BC, 600 BC, in around there. And so God, when he made these promises to Abraham, in this covenant that he made with him, it was a long centuries before that. In fact, let's read it, because the Abrahamic covenant is very important for us to understand why God is taking care of Israel all these centuries that we're reading about them. And even today, even though they are in unbelief today, that war that's going on over there, it's not because of how smart they are. God's taking care of them because he has made, listen to this, an unconditional promise or covenant, which means it's all on God. They don't have to do anything. Let's look at that in Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. Keep your finger on Obadiah. We're coming back. Most of us know this. Most of us understand because we've been taught this, but there are some here that maybe don't know. So we want to read these scriptures, and I want to emphasize what God has said. Now remember, this is called an unconditional covenant. A covenant is an agreement. God made it with Abraham and his descendants. In chapter 12 of Genesis, beginning at verse 1, we read, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation." Now this is God says, I'm going to do this for you. You don't have to do anything, but just believe. "And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." And here it is. "And I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them." Curse there means bring judgment upon them that curseth thee. "And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed," which is pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ coming through the nation of Israel into this world to offer himself as a sacrifice for our sins. So the point here is God had made a covenant with Abraham and his descendants that would follow him, which became the Jewish nation, by the way. So that's what we see here. Now, there's a whole history behind all of this as we go on. We're focusing on Esau and Jacob, Edom and Israel here. Something happened along the way as the boys grew up. We know they were quite different. We know that Esau was a man of outdoors. He was out hunting the one day. He got himself so hungry that when he came back, he saw that there was Jacob's stew on the and smelled really good on the stove. And he says, "Give me a bowl of that." And Jacob, the fox that he was, says, "I'll give you it if you give me your birthright. We'll make an exchange." So he said, "What good is this?" Esau said, "What good is this birthright to me now? I'm starving to death. I'm not going to make it." What a dramatic thing. So Esau said, "Yeah, I'll give it to you." Now that birthright was the birthright of the firstborn son. That was a common thing through the families in the early part of the human race, in Genesis and so on as they go on. The oldest son, firstborn son, would take over the family, taking care of the family, when the father would either get too sick to do it or whether he would pass away. So that was a privilege that God had given to the firstborn son. And here we see that Esau rejected this birthright. Now, the bigger picture to all this is that Esau is rejecting his relationship with God by I just want a bowl of soup. That's it. If you really want to look at more about that, in Genesis chapter 25 is where you can find the verses there. But you know what? When Esau rejected God, God rejected Esau. In Malachi chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, we read this verse and we don't know how to handle it because it says that the Lord loved Jacob but hated Esau. In fact, the Apostle Paul quotes that particular verse from Malachi in the book of Romans chapter 9 and verse 13. What does it mean that God loved Jacob? And that you might want to scratch your head on that because Jacob was a wild man too. But Esau was considered profane in God's eyes. Let's see that. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And we're going to start reading at verse 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 12, he begins by saying, the writer says, "Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." Verse 14. "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fall or fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." Now here is where he's going to deal with Esau. "Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright." A profane person in the Word of God means a person who is disrespectful, a person who has no faith, a person who cares for the pleasures of this world, like the fornicator. Notice what he's connected to. God says, "Esau, you're like a fornicator." And what does all that mean? Simply this. Esau valued worldly things rather than God, the godly significance of his birthright. So that's why God says, Esau have I hated. Caring for the pleasures of this world, not the things of God. That's what you and I need to guard ourselves with, so that we don't get caught up in those things like Esau was. So now let's go back to Obadiah, and let's begin looking at some of these evidences that God is listing here on why he's bringing this judgment upon this nation of people. Now understand, there's men, women, and children. There's homes, there's land, farms, animals, all that kind of stuff. God's going to wipe them out in his time, though. In his time. Look at verses in Obadiah, verses 10 and 11. Because here, he's going to spell it out why the judgment is coming. And we read about this, we touched on it last week, that Edom did not help when Israel was under attack, when the Babylonians were coming to take them captive. In verse 10 it says, and this is the cause, for thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. Cut off means you're going to be exterminated. Did it come to true? Of course. Because there's no Edomites today. There's no land of Edom today. They're all gone. Verse 11. In the day that thou stoodest on the other side, in the day that the strangers carried away captive his forces, and foreigners entered into his gates, and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou wast as one of them. So what were they doing? When the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, were coming up against Israel in Jerusalem, they were on the sidelines watching all of this. And God considered them brothers because they came from the same womb. Edom was a brother of Israel. That's big. That's family. And yet they didn't do anything to help when help was needed. Now I'm going to show you how bad that's going to get. So what did Edom do when strangers mean the Gentiles, the foreigners that were coming down against Israel, attacked Judah, and they entered his gates? What did they do? Well, they were watching, but they were doing what many people do when they see some things happening. Absolutely nothing. Nothing. God says that was sin. God shows us in the Word of God there are two types of sins. There are sins of commission, those that we do, and there's sins of omission, things that we should do, but we don't do. In fact, James chapter 4 and verse 17 spells it out perfectly for us. It says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. This is in God's eyes. So we see the first thing, the first evidence he puts is that, you remember this? You didn't do nothing to help your brother. The second thing we're going to see is that Edom hated Israel. They looked down their nose at them. But if we think he doing nothing was horrible, he brings out in verse 12 what else they did, which is also horrible. But thou shouldest not have looked on the day of thy brother in the day that he became a stranger, neither shouldest thou have, here it is, rejoiced. They were happy. They were ecstatic that Israel was getting whipped. They, in their eyes, they deserved it. They rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. Neither shouldest thou have spoken proudly in the day of distress. So they did something worse than nothing. They rejoiced over Israel's misfortune and suffering. Their hatred, made them want the whole nation to be destroyed. When we read about that, and we think about that, we must never, as God's people today, be happy about others' misfortunes. Even if we think they deserve it, we don't agree with what they did, but we need to pray for them. In Proverbs 24 and verse 17, it says, "Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth." So God says to his people back then, and us today, and those who are going to come after us, don't rejoice when your enemy falls, and don't let your heart be glad when he starts to get all these troubles upon him. When you read this whole thing as a unit, the whole book here, you see that there was no mercy offered to Edom. It was over. They had all those centuries to turn to God for mercy and to look to him. They didn't. Pride overwhelmed them. Pride was taking the place of God in their life, and they themselves became their own God. So no mercy was promised. God says, judgment's coming. That's it. Because they betrayed their blood brothers and aided their brothers' enemies, meaning the Babylonians that were coming there. That's why. The third evidence we're going to look at is found in verse 12 also. And it talks about the rejoice. I want to talk a little bit more about that because we sometimes have a problem with that. Edom rejoiced over Israel's judgment from God. So they didn't remain distant. They celebrated in their way the defeat of their brother Israel. They talked about it. They smiled about it. They were joyful about it. Because it says in the last part of that verse, "Neither shouldest thou have spoken proudly in the day of distress." That's Israel's distress. Now let's take a moment and think about this. Some sins become worse depending on whom we sin against. So think about that for a moment. It is always sin for us or anybody to treat someone badly. But it's worse to treat a brother or a sister in Jesus badly. That's believers. The Bible tells us it's sin to speak harshly to or about anyone. But it is worse to speak harshly upon someone who's close to us, like your mom, like your father, your husband, your wife, your children, your brother, your sister, and so on and so forth. The family. God looks at that and holds us all accountable. In Ephesians chapter 4, at verse 29, the Apostle Paul says this. He says to all of us, he says to them in the first century, he says to us here in the 21st century, he says, "Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth, but that which is good for the use of edifying," that means to build up to build up people, not tear them down, "that it may minister grace unto the hearers." That's God's command to you and me on how to treat people. The fourth piece of evidence is found in verses 13 and 14. Now notice this. "Thou shouldest not have entered into the gate of my people." Oh, so now they're coming and they're entering into the city For what purpose? Well, let's see. In the day of their calamity, yea, thou shouldest not looked on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor have laid hands on their substances. They were ripping them off in the day of their calamity. Neither shouldest thou have stood in the crossway. What was happening was as the Chaldeans were coming in the front gate, they were trying to get out the back door to get away from them. But guess who's waiting for them? It's the Edomites. Neither should thou have stood in the crossway to cut off those of his that did escape. Neither shouldest thou have delivered up those of his that did remain in the day of distress. So it went beyond watching and looking to actually participating in what was going on with them. So God is holding them accountable for their violations in their actions against their brother. Now notice the progression of their sin of pride. Sin, or Edom's sin rather, started with doing nothing, watching. Then pride took over, looked at Judah's distress, and laughed at it. Finally, they took advantage of their brother Judah, his misfortunes, meaning the nation of Israel, and laid hands on their substances. They were going in their house and helping themselves. But the final progression of sin, of Edom's sin, was worst of all. And that is that they joined also in the attack against vulnerable Judah. So when they encountered the Jewish people running out the back or out the sides, wherever they had an opening, they killed them. Or they took some of them and handed them over to the enemy as prisoners. All of this could have been avoided. I'm going to show you that. Because when God said to Israel that they're going to be taken out of their land and they're going to be taken captive and got taken out to Babylon for 70 years, they didn't believe them. The reason why judgment was coming to Judah is because for 100 years, God pleaded with them to turn from serving their idols. 100 years after the Assyrians came down and took the 10 northern tribes out and scattered them in the north, God says that they should have learned from their sister Israel, which was the 10 tribes, that you can't mess with God. God wants obedience. So for 100 years, he sent prophets to them and said, you need to repent. You need to repent. Get away from your idols. Turn unto me. So God had every right to bring judgment upon his people. Now we were looking at Edom. Now we're looking at Israel, because here's the kicker. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 38. Jeremiah chapter 38. Now you would think that God had it up to here with his people and said, that's it, you're out of here. I'm booting you out. In Jeremiah chapter 38, and we're going to start reading at verse 17. Pay attention to what God is saying to them. He says, then said Jeremiah unto Zedekiah. Zedekiah is the king at that time of Judah. He's in Jerusalem. So Jeremiah is sent by God to him to give him this message. Thus saith the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if thou wilt assuredly go forth unto the king of Babylon's princes, in other words, surrender, give yourselves up, then thy soul shall live. He's not saying that you're not going to go into captivity. Oh, you're going to go into captivity, but you have your choice how you go. You want to go peacefully, this is what you got to do. Then thy soul shall live, and this city shall not be burned with fire, and thou shalt live and thine house. Thine house mean and your family. What do you see here? We see the mercy of God being given and offered to Israel, who, when mercy is given to those who don't deserve it. And surely Israel didn't deserve it for their treatment of God. But he said here, all you got to do is surrender. Well, to surrender something, you got to humble yourselves. Verse 18, but if thou wilt not go forth to the king of Babylon's princes, then shall this city be given into the hand of the Chaldeans, and they shall burn it with fire, which they did, and thou shalt not escape out of their hand. And Zedekiah the king said unto Jeremiah, I am afraid of the Jews that are fallen to. They are going, they jumped ship. They went to the other side. They went to join up with the Babylonians. Are fallen to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hand and they mock me. Mock means they mistreat me, and that's torture and then putting him to death. But Jeremiah said, they shall not deliver thee. Obey. Oh, obey what God is saying. I beseech thee, the voice of the Lord which I speak unto thee, so it shall be well unto thee, and thy soul shall live. But if thou refuse to go forth, this is the word that the Lord had showed me. And behold, all the women that are left in the king of Judah's house shall be brought forth to the king of Babylon's princes. And those women shall say, thy friends have set thee on. They had misled you. The friends there were the false prophets who were coming to the king and telling the king, we're never going to be taken. Don't listen to the news that the king of the north is coming down or whatever. Thy friends have set thee on and have prevailed against thee. Thy feet are sunk in the mire. You're like a man that's stuck in the mud. You don't know which way to go, and you can't. And they are turned away. They have deserted you. They have jumped ship and went over to the enemy. Verse 23. So they shall bring out all thy wives and thy children to the Chaldeans, and thou shalt not escape out of their hand, but shall be taken by the hand of the king of Babylon, and thou shalt cause this city to be burned with fire. So, there it is. God's offering them mercy. Just go. Judgment's coming. Just go. But God didn't leave them without hope, because he gave another message to Jeremiah. Turn with me to chapter 29. And beginning at verse 10. Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 10. Here's where Jeremiah is telling them of what God's going to do. In verse 10, he begins, for thus saith the Lord, after 70 years are complete at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place, meaning to come back to Jerusalem. So Babylon's about 500 miles from Jerusalem, up in Iraq. And why? Listen to the tenderness of God. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I cause you to be carried away. Now let's get back to Obadiah. We'll wrap this up for today. So we read down to verse 14. Let's dwell a little bit more on how we are to treat each other. You see, this is a powerful message that God had, not only for the Jewish people back then, but for his people, the church, today. Because he's reminding us of the responsibility that we have to each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. In fact, in 1 John, it says that we are to love one another so much that we should be willing to give our lives for one another. When our people are having problems, we need to be there for them. If they're hurting, then we need to be ready for them. Now, if we don't know the people, we can speak a kind word. Most of all, we can pray for them. But if we know them, we could go and put our arm around them, and we can talk with them and help them if they want our help. But if we will not defend those who are hurting in our church and the other churches that we may come across, if we're not willing to help the weak and the powerless, we are worse than these Edomites in concerning the Israelites. And like the Edomites, we should not expect to escape the consequences of our inaction. Because it is so easy to shut our eyes to what's going on around us. I'm not saying we should poke our nose in people's business. I'm saying that we should be able to be ready to help people. We can become so absorbed with ourselves, and that's pride. Self is pride. That we don't even see those around us. Because if we do things like this, we're no better than the Edomites and their treatment of the Israelites. Let us pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you for the message today. Father, you don't mess around. You give time for us, Lord, meaning all of the people, Lord, that's going on, that you're dealing with. Time to repent. Time to turn from our sin, confess it, forsake it, and allow you to cleanse us from it. And if not, you're just going to turn the heat up. We thank you that you love us. Love us so much that you don't and will not let us get away with things. You teach us these things so we don't have to fall into the traps that our enemy, Satan himself, lays for us and works on us, Lord. I pray, Heavenly Father, that the message today would speak deeply to our hearts, so that we, Lord, have more compassion and more love for one another. We spend so much time in the world with the way our lives are, so very little time with you, so that there's an imbalance in our lives, more worldly than spiritually. That can change, and I hopefully, if it is something that we deem to be in our lives, that we will change that. Because we know we're not going to get away with it. God is going to have us answer for that. So, Father, we want to be clean. We want to be able to walk upright before you so that you can use us for your glory and your honor and your praise. In Jesus' precious name, we pray. Amen. Now we'll have our communion.